Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll read from verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplications for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Will you put your finger there and look at the book of Exodus, please? Chapter 32. And just a short passage from verse 25, which is the account of the worship of the golden calf and what happened afterwards. And this is what happened afterwards, really. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked to their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp, and he said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and kill every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor." And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, "Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day." This is the second of our consideration of what it is to be the army of God. We're doing a bigger series, as those of you who've been with us over the last couple of months now, we're doing a series from Psalm 50 called The Beauty of Zion. What it is to be the people of God corporately, and how the Lord sees us. And we are described as the people of God as a building, as branches, as a body, as a bride, and we're considering what it is to be an army of the Lord. I don't know whether you've thought of yourself as being part of an army, but that is how God describes us. The love song in the middle of the Bible, the Song of Solomon, the bridegroom says to his beloved, or describes her on one occasion, "My beloved, you are as awesome as an army with banners." Ladies, I don't know how you would take to being described as that, whether that's a signal for you to get yourself out of, for your husband to get out of the kitchen or not, I don't know. But that is how the Lord sees us. So really what I want to do is to start off with a challenge. You heard Mike introduce this last week, and he spoke about understanding the nature of God, understanding something of the nature of the enemy and of the battle that we are in. I'm just going to proceed a little bit further with some of those things, beginning with this challenge that Moses gives to all the people of God, and I want you to hear it as a word from the Lord in the days in which we live. In verse 26, Moses says, ask the question, who is on the Lord's side? And I should think he probably shouted it in as loud a voice as he possibly could. And friends, that I believe is the challenge that the Lord is giving to all of us as his people in the days in which we live. Because the days in which we live have some similarities anyway with the idolatrous situation that we find in Exodus 32. The man who was supposed to preserve the true worship of God, Aaron, failed in his responsibility. We are living in the day when the established church of God has failed by and large, thank God not completely, but by and large has failed in its responsibility to maintain a restraint on the behaviour and on the worship, the legitimate, the right worship in the local church. And so we have, rather like we have in Exodus 32, basically the people behaving as if they were let off the leash, and they commit such idolatry and with that such immorality. And so that we read in verse 25 that they are exposed. There's a nakedness and there's a shame that goes with it. And far from the cries that liberalism in our day brings wholeness and freedom and well-being to us, the opposite is actually true. You get bondage, you get depression, you get mental health issues, and you are exposed. You are vulnerable. And so the challenge goes out, are you going to be on the Lord's side or not? And if you remember nothing else of what I say this morning, please remember that challenge. And you have to decide one way or the other. But let's just consider a little bit more. Would you notice that Moses does not go on an ego trip with this and says, who is for me? Who is on my side? He says, who is on the Lord's side? And it's something that we have to grasp hold of as we consider what it is to be part of the army of God, that we are not primarily on the side of people. We are not for particular individuals and therefore against other individuals. Neither are we for particular issues. There may be certain issues that we need to pray about and campaign for, but we're not essentially just on the side of issues because we happen to feel that a particular issue is worth supporting. So, for example, the Ashers that we've been considering about, we're not just supporting them for their right to have free speech, to believe the things that they believe and to express the things that they believe. We are supporting them because we feel, because we know that there is a spiritual battle that is involved. We are to be on the Lord's side. Now you may feel, folks, I'm just splitting hairs with this. And certainly, outwardly, there's no particular difference. Because I do believe that we should support the Ashers, of course I do, and many other issues and causes as well. But the thing is, if we're on the Lord's side, we will have his perspective on an issue and his mind. You see, if we're not on his side, if we're just issues centered, then we lose our sense of perspective and we start to champion a particular cause, a particular ideology, instead of championing the Lord, instead of championing him. I hope you understand the difference. Neither are we for or against primarily certain doctrines. Now please understand me on this. We need to stand for the truth and we need to champion the truth. But you see, if you say, well, I believe that this is right and something else is wrong, again, you're going to get out of kilter. You're going to get out of perspective. Because, yes, the doctrine might be right, but it's not just believing certain things. It's actually having the Lord's perspective on the people who disagree. And it's a mark of real maturity when you can handle an issue or handle the doctrine, but actually handle the people rightly. And the only way you're going to do that is to come to the Lord's perspective. So the challenge is not to side with an individual. I'm not challenging you to side with Bethel. I'm not challenging you to side with, even to side with the church. I'm challenging us all to side with the Lord. How does he see something, and what does he want to do about it? That is the question we have to answer. And so in Ephesians chapter 6, this takes us really, don't turn completely away from Exodus 32, please. We may come back there. But what I just want to draw your attention to in Ephesians 6 is it shows us something of the battle that we are in fact engaged in. Now, Ephesians 6, you've probably heard a number of messages on this, and I'm not going to go into it in great detail today. There's one thing in particular I want to pick up. But I think we tend to think of it as an individual with its individual application, and it certainly has. We need to learn how to stand, and we need to learn what the armour of God is, etc. But will you notice in verse 12, please, it says, "For we wrestle not." And the whole context of this passage is corporate. It's something we do together. So although there is individual application, again, there is a beauty of an army here. Now, what is our battle corporately against? It is not against flesh and blood. Who is on the Lord's side? So we're not primarily wrestling against people. Our argument is not with individuals. And it's a tragedy in the Church of God where we start drawing our fire at individuals instead of seeing the spiritual battle that we are engaged in. Well, what are we engaged in? It says that we are engaged against principalities, first of all. There is a hierarchy. Mike alluded to it just briefly in his message last week. There is a hierarchy of demonic powers and demonic authorities. The Bible speaks about those demonic powers who are over nations. And though it has been widely mishandled, I do believe the same is true over areas as well. So we're wrestling against principalities. And then it says we wrestle against powers. What are powers? Powers literally means authorities. So there are demonic spirits that have authority over certain things. And I would encourage you sometime to look at where in the Bible you find details of what these demonic powers are. I will give you them. There are about 20. I won't give you the references. Why should I do all your homework for you? Get a concordance and look them up. But these are the kind of things that the Bible speaks about. A spirit of jealousy, an evil spirit, a lying spirit, a perverse spirit, a spirit of slumber, a spirit of heaviness, a spirit of harlotry, a spirit of infirmity, a spirit of divination, a spirit of bondage, a spirit of fear, a seducing spirit, a spirit of error, spirit of antichrist, a vexing spirit, an unclean spirit, dumb and deaf spirit, and dumb spirit. Spirit of devils, and the spirit of the world, spirit of lawlessness, and a familiar spirit. Well, there are 22 things there, and you can look them up for yourself. What I'm saying is that in any one of those areas, for example, like fear, there are natural fears, but if there is an irrational fear, it is possible, not definite, but it's possible, that there is a demonic hold there in a person's life. So we need to understand what we're fighting against. So no army would fire at random. or all over the place. You need to know where the enemy is and target the adversary accordingly. So if the Lord shows us that there is a fear problem and that there's a spirit of fear, you can pray against that. If the Lord shows you that there's an uncleanness here, you can pray against an unclean spirit. The thing is that some people have sort of widened this out and they start praying against things like a spirit of nicotine or a spirit of alcohol or a spirit of, well, the funniest one I heard, the oddest one, was we were praying about people not coming to meetings. And so this guy stood against, he prayed against the spirit of people staying at home. And I sort of, you know, oh. So I would just encourage you, just stick to what the scripture says. But be aware, this is what we're fighting against. And begin to pray. And it's a wrestling match, all right? It's not just a quick pot shot. There is a wrestling involved. So there's a bit of blood, sweat and tears and toil. It's going to take time. It's going to take training. It's going to take discipline. And as any good wrestling match, the enemy might seem to be on top. But you can do a left hook or whatever it is, and the victory can come to the Lord, of course. So don't get deceived by thinking, oh, well, it's going the enemy's way. Wrestling matches, it changes. So apparently, I remember from donkeys years ago, and I believe it's still happening these days. Though I'm sure the rules have changed. Against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. We're up against spiritual powers who are behind certain philosophies. There's a power behind fascism, Nazism, communism, secularism, humanism, Islam, all these various things, evolution, etc. And then it talks about against wicked spirits in high places. That is that where there are authorities in the land, whether government, local government, the church, wherever it is, you will find that there is demonic involvement and activity there in some way or another. So the question is, are you going to be on the Lord's side? Now, if you say, yes, that's what I want to do, this is the kind of battle that you're going to get involved with. And if you want to say, Lord, I'm going to be on your side, I want to stand with you. And the invitation is there to any believer. Let him come to me, says Moses. And you need to come to the Lord. You need to make a conscious decision and say, Lord, I recognize I'm in a battle here, but I want to stand with you. I want to see things how you see them. I want you to train my hands to war and my fingers to fight. I want to be part of the army. I want to know you as my captain. I want to play my part. Is that what you want to say to the Lord? That's the challenge. That's the question. I can't answer it for you. But friends, if you duck the challenge, you will be just part of the morass of people that are overtaken by what is happening around us, just as the Israelites were overtaken by the idolatry that happened around the golden calf. There comes a point where the Lord says, you have to stand with me. You have to stand against some of these things that we've been looking at. You need to stand against your own flesh. You need to learn to stand against the tide of secularism and humanism. You need to stand against the temptations that are coming our way. We need to learn to stand, my dear friend. We've been hearing how these folk in India, in Bihar, are willing to go to the ultimate cost. They do not love their lives to the death. Well, I don't know what I'd be like, and probably you don't know what your position would be either. But let's start with a small thing. Let's say, Lord, I'm willing to make a stand even on the small thing. And as the Lord helps us, we will begin to learn how to take a stand in the little thing. And then the Lord will enable us to face bigger battles. He won't throw you in at the deep end straight away, of course. So who is the Lord? Who is the one that we serve? Who is our commander? You've probably remember that the Bible speaks a lot about about the Lord being king and Jesus being King of Kings. He's also called the Prince, so the Prince of Life. Now, biblically, we need to see that things are a little bit different from what they are in this country. Our Queen is a figurehead. She has no authority whatsoever in government. But did you know that her role is also, she's commander of the armed forces? That is her role, which is why every soldier swears allegiance to the king. Now, friends, our king is also commander of the forces of the Lord. But unlike our queen, he is actively our commander in chief, if you like. I was reading during the week, don't turn to it, but in 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 22, I was reading how Solomon was anointed king. And it's one of those verses that we can easily just skim over and just think that you know what it means. And I must have done that I don't know how many times. But it actually says this: they anointed Solomon king the second time and chief governor. So he wasn't only just king, he was what the Authorized Version calls chief governor. What is the chief governor? It simply means the commander in chief. Which is why David, Solomon's predecessor, part of his role as king was to be a commander. He learned how to fight. He fought battles. And there are numerous scriptures that speak about the Lord being such a commander in chief. Many in the Old Testament that I won't give you, but in the New Testament, Acts 5 and verse 31 says that the Lord has given him as a prince. He is exalted at the right hand of the Father as a prince, as a commander. And Hebrews 2 verse 10 speaks about him being the captain of our salvation. What is different, however, about the biblical understanding of the Lord being a prince as a commander is that actually it also means that he is the source of something. He's the beginning of something. So this same word is translated in Hebrews 12 and verse 2 that he's the author of our faith. He's the one who began it. He's the one who leads us out. Acts 3 and verse 15, again, your Bible will talk about the Lord being a prince, a Messiah and a prince. But if you look in the margin, it will say the author. He's the prince of life. He's the one who gave you life. He's the one who initiated your salvation. And friends, this is the confidence that we can have as we learn to be part of the army of the Lord, that the one that we look to is not only our king. He is also the one who leads us. He's the one who goes ahead of us. But he's also the one who's begun the work in us and will bring it to completion. That should give us tremendous confidence. Well, what I want to do now is to begin to talk about strategies. All right, so supposing you're sitting there and you're thinking, yes, in principle, I'm willing for this. I see this. How am I to fight? How am I to learn to fight? We can't cover this completely, and there's one particular thing I want to bring, and we're going to run into it from Ephesians 6, and we're going to look at it from verse 10. So these are some of the things, it's not an exhaustive list, these are just some of the things that are going to be involved in us learning a strategy as to how to fight, not only individually, but corporately. And it says here, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So the first thing we need to do is to be strong. Now, there are three words in this particular verse for strength. Be strong in the Lord and in the power, there's the second, of his might. And they're all slightly different words. Well, they're different words and they therefore have particularly different meanings. But here when it says be strong in the Lord, the strategy is literally means lay hold of the Lord. Take hold of him. Now, friends, the Lord has got every resource that you need to win the fight. So in your situation, however difficult it is, you can lay hold of the Lord. Go to him in the prayer and say, now, Lord, you have promised me the power of your Spirit. You have promised me peace. You have promised me whatever it is. And if you don't know what the Lord's promised, look at the scriptures. Read the scriptures. Ask the Lord to show you something of his resources in the word. And as the Lord shows you them, lay hold of them. So, Lord, today, I'm going to lay hold of the fact that you are Lord of all. I mean, that's a tremendous resource, isn't it? The fact that the Lord is exalted above everything. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Do you believe it? Well, probably up here you do, because the scripture says it. And if you don't believe it, I'm sorry for you. But it's true. The Lord Jesus has been given all authority in heaven. That is, over all those principalities and powers which we've been looking at. He is exalted above all of them. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on the earth. So that means that it is he who decides who's going to be on the throne. He's the one who decides who's going to be prime minister, who's the one who's going to, what laws are enacted, etc. He is the one who's in charge of all these things. And you may therefore in your heart say, I believe that up here, but I don't see it. And in my particular situation, I'm not sure really that I do actually believe that the Lord can deal with me or that the Lord can work. Well, my friends, that's unbelief. So go to the Lord and lay hold of his strength and say, Lord, you have authority. Now, please, I want to learn to see that. I want to work with you so that I may see your authority being enacted in my life. Friends, be strong in the Lord. Take hold of him. Don't be a spiritual lemon. Just, you know, you have to do something about it. That's where faith comes in. And the Bible speaks about a work of faith. It's not a mystical feeling. You have to come to him and believe that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Well, the challenge is yours. It's mine. Be strong in the Lord. That's where the strategy first of all begins. And then in verse 11, it says, put on the whole armour of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We're not going to look at the wiles of the devil. It's a very instructive thing to do at some point. But we are going to look at this word stand, because actually the Bible in this passage, as you probably know, as we've read it again this morning, it says that we are to stand. And that is the thing that the Lord particularly, I believe, wants to emphasize to us. You see, if I was to say, what are the strategies for any army? You know, you'd think, well, we have to move. We have to learn to wield a weapon. We have to do all sorts of things. It doesn't make sense that the Bible just says time and again, stand. And yet, actually, that's what we need to do. You see, the attacks of the enemy are on our position. You have been placed in Christ. You are the body of Christ. You are the children of God by faith in Jesus. And if you are in Christ and you are abiding there and living there, what do you think the strategies of the enemy are? I will tell you. He's going to try and get you out of that place of safety. I seem to remember from dim and distant school geography. Was it geography? Maybe in something else. That the tactic of the wolf, say, when it's trying to get hold of a sheep and the sheep are safely enclosed in the field, or the lion, say, that's a bit better. What does the lion or the wolf do? It will, if you're a lion, you roar. If you're a wolf, you do whatever wolves do. And you make as much noise as you possibly can to terrify the flock. That's what you do. Because they know they can't get into the sheep. But what they do know is that if they make as much din as they possibly can and terrify the sheep will get out of that place of safety. And friends, that's exactly what the enemy is trying to do to you. He is a roaring lion. He goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He does not have to devour us. And so what he does is to make as much noise as possible, or he whispers with temptations, he seeks to terrify us, and that makes us panic instead of us remembering that we are in Christ. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Psalm 91 verse 1. That is your position. And if you stand in that position, there is nothing but nothing the adversary can do. You are safe. So friends, we have to learn to stand. And that is where really spiritual warfare begins, to use that phrase. So how are we to stand? Or what is involved in this standing? Let us look at verse 13. Because verse 13 and 14 and onwards, it says, verse 13, for this reason, take to yourself the whole armour of God. And in verse 11, it says, put on the armour of God. Now, the truth of it is simply this, that in Christ, he is our armour. He is your righteousness. He is your salvation. But what the Bible says here is that we need to put it on, and we need to take it to ourselves. And what this is really saying is that practically we need to make what is ours in the Lord Jesus our experience. Or to put it another way, if you don't do this, there's no way you're going to be able to fight with success. So, for example, verse 14, it says, stand therefore, having done certain things. So if you are living a life which is full of lies and hypocrisy, and maybe you're not walking with the Lord as you should, and the scripture says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And if you're kidding yourself, yeah, I'm fine, I'm all right, and out of your make-believe, your cloud cuckoo land Christianity, you decide that you're going to just come against the enemy in some way, or you're going to try and fight some battle or other. If there is deception and lies in your life, you're not going to be able to stand, because your lies and your deception have given ground to the enemy to attack you. Do you understand me? Being in Christ means that you are in the truth, but the truth needs to be in you, in your experience. Now, it's not to say you're going to be perfect. You're not going to be perfect. But it does mean that we need to keep short accounts with the Lord. So first question is the truth in your life? Are you standing having your loins girt about? Your loins speak of service for the Lord. Is what you're doing genuine and truthful? Is there any hypocrisy there? What about righteousness? And the breastplate of righteousness. Is there righteousness, particularly covering your heart? If there's unrighteousness and you've got a divided heart, again, the enemy is going to have a bit of a foothold into your life. And it means if you start coming against the enemy with something, you will be defeated. He will just simply laugh. Now, friends, if this is vital individually, it's vital corporately as well. So if we're going to stand, we need to make sure that we are prepared to stand, that there is the truth girding our waist. We've got the breastplate of righteousness, that our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I haven't got time to go into that, but I think partly that means that we need indeed to keep short accounts with the Lord. Because the gospel is one of getting right with the Lord. The good news is forgiveness of sins. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace and joy. But you won't get the peace if you're not living rightly. Above all, taking the shield of faith. You need to make sure that you know the scripture and that you stand on the scripture. That's what faith is. And as soon as you do that, so for example, and I had a personal experience of this years ago, in fact, it was one of the very first times I began to experience the truth of these things. And some person, some Christian with a DPhil and an MD and a whatever it was, he was brainy, came and tried to persuade me that I don't know what the theory was, something, some evolutionary thing. Anyway, it was all very impressive, and I was crumbling as I heard his every word. And I began to believe him. You probably wouldn't have done that, but I did. And I just said, Lord, I'm just feeling so undermined by this. And I can't remember how it happened, but eventually the Lord showed me actually that as he'd been speaking to me, there was a spiritual battle going on. This lie of evolution was beginning to seep into my heart. Now, how did I deal with it? I could have just simply read CNI magazine or read something, and that might have helped. But you see, it's not a question of what I believe, it's a question of who I believe. And therefore, friends, as soon as I realised that actually what I had experienced was like a fiery dart coming into my heart, what I needed to do was to take the shield of faith. I am not a scientist. I can't explain a whole load of things, but that's great. It's probably true for most of you as well. What it does mean is that I could go to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't understand what on earth this guy's rabbiting on about, and I don't understand the ins and outs of all this, but I do know that your word says this. And declaring the word of God, you know what happened? The fire went immediately out of that particular test. And friends, the same thing can be true of you. And if you are under attack, see that there's a fiery dart. And what you need to do, you've got a shield, use it. Hold it up. And take the helmet of salvation. Watch your thought life. Watch what comes into your head. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The Levites were told to put the sword on their thigh, and that's really where the offensive battle came in. But really, I think the implication to me, anyway, I might be wrong, is that really the Levites would have learned these kind of lessons. You have to learn all these things before you wield the sword. So friends, how much of these things do you know in your experience is what I'm asking you, really. So, deal with lies, unrighteousness, rebellion, unbelief. Take your stand. 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 17. Don't turn to it, but you'll remember it, possibly, hopefully, that there is a battle. And in this particular one, the Jewish people are told not to go out and fight. You do not need to fight in this battle. Now, that is not necessarily going to apply to every battle. The battle is the Lord's, Scripture says. David fought Goliath. He had to fight, but he had to fight it in God's way. 5 smooth stones, only one was needed. But in this particular battle, the Lord's word was, take your stand. And friends, that's what we need to do, spiritually speaking. We need to say to the Lord that we stand on who he is and on his authority. Let me give you a definition, if I can find it, of this word stand. Not a definition so much as an explanation of what the Bible means by it. It means at least 2 things anyway. It means this. Number 1, to take one's stand, i.e. to choose to be in a position to stand still. Remember the number of times the Bible says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. This is really all I'm saying. We need to stand. Take your stand firmly. You are in Christ, now choose to remain there. That's why Psalm 91 goes on to say, having said, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, I will declare, the Lord is my rock, my refuge and my fortress. In him I will trust. Declare these things, my dear friends. And then secondly, it means that we are to be upright, established, immovable. And that is another a thing that we need to learn to do. I've given you one scripture for taking your position. I will see if I can find another for the next thing, which is to be upright or established. Really, the scriptures speak a lot about being steadfast. And that's what we need to learn to do. Well, you can look up the references for yourself. So, in conclusion, Who is on the Lord's side? If you answer in the affirmative, that means yes, I'm going to do it. The Lord wants to teach you, to prepare you so that you are kept in that place of safety. And as part of that, when the attacks come, that you learn to stand in the position that God has put you in, stand in what God has done for you, and that you are steadfast. That you don't react like those sheep in the field and just scatter immediately when the opposition comes, but you remain firm in the Lord. I'll finish with this. Psalm 110 says of the Lord Jesus that he is at the right hand of the Father. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The position of the Lord Jesus now is that he's at the Father's right hand, and the Father is seeking to bring all his enemies under his feet. How does he do that? The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out from Zion. And if we don't see the authority of the Lord as much as we do, it is because the Lord has chosen to restrict the manifestation of it through his people. Friends, this is why it's such a challenge, and this is why it's so important. Will you be on the Lord's side so that that rod of his authority may be seen among us and through us? The rod of your strength shall go forth out of Zion, rule in the middle of your enemies. And then it says this, your people shall be willing in the day of your power. Are you willing to offer yourself to be in the army of the Lord? Let's pray.